Proverbs 6 and the verse 23 is our text today. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God's law, the light of life, is the subject that is set before us in these words. The text outlines the reason why God's word is to be embraced, valued, and obeyed by men. You will see that it is such a statement beginning with the word for. And it follows on from the exhortation that has been given in the previous verses, an exhortation to keep the word of God, to bind it continually on our heart and about our neck, that it might lead us and guide us and keep us from sin. It is because the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and because the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, that God's word is to be eagerly grasped, held onto, and applied to our hearts. Now, especially these words are directed to the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 5, there is an interesting use of one of the "my son" statements from the book of Proverbs, applying it to all of the children of God. And especially as we read these words, repeated many times through this book, "my son, do this, don't do the other," there is to be an understanding of the words addressed by God to His own children. The statement here then will have application to all of the children of God, so that if you're a child of God, our Heavenly Father Himself is addressing us in these words and instructing us on a certain matter. And yet I think we can also see application to all men, because the natural meaning of son comes through in the passage as well. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." There is obviously a natural application of the words here as well. Particularly, the statements that are made in this context relate to young people, to young men, to children. The words are addressed in the immediate context by a father to a son, by a parent to his child. And of course, as we've said, the spiritual application indicating our Heavenly Father speaking to all of His children. But there is an important lesson here in relation to children and to young people, and also to their parents, that this is to be one of the important characteristics, especially of the godly home, where parental instruction embraces the Word of God and impresses that instruction upon the young people, the sons, the daughters of that home. There is a very powerful lesson for all parents when you notice that there is a parallel drawn between the father's commandment and the law of the mother, and the commandment and the law, the same words are used, of God Himself. That is the parent's responsibility. That in essence is a summary statement of all of the duties of a parent, whether a father or a mother. It is to bring the law of God and the commands of God to bear upon their children to such a degree that as they come to that point of adulthood, that they themselves will bind the law of God, which has been the law of the home, about their neck, and that they will bear the yoke which has been the law and the rule of their family life upon their heart for their own life and as they set out on their own course in life. It is a solemn and a challenging thing to recognize this parallel, that here is the duty of a parent, especially a Christian parent, that their laws, their commands, the rules of the home, the rules of the family life, exactly parallel. In fact, they are just another form of expression of the very laws of God Himself. That is my duty as a father, yours as a parent, that our home, your home, is guided and directed in all things by the command of God and by the law of the Almighty. His law must be in our mouth. Our home must be run according to the law of God. Now it is important for us to understand the nature of the revelation that God has given, whether it's in the family situation or not. Whether it's in application to a father's relationship to his son or a mother's relationship to her children, or whether in the wider context of the family relationship within the family of God, we must understand what the Bible is, what the law of God actually is, what is the character of divine revelation. Regardless of the particular application or situation, we must understand that the commandment of God is a lamp, and the law of God is light, and the reproofs of divine instruction are always the way of life. Over and over again it is repeated in Scripture that God's Word is a lamp, that His revelation is light, that what He says is necessary to illuminate the darkness of the human condition. It must be repeated because we forget. We lose sight of what is a very simple fact, that God's Word is a lamp, necessary because of the darkness that prevails in the human heart and the darkness that prevails in this world. We readily lose sight of the benefits of the revelation that God has given. We readily incline to undermine and to devalue the benefits of having a word from God. And in the simple illustration here of a lamp, a light, to guide and to direct, we are reminded again of the value of the law of God as the light of life for all men, and especially for the children of God. Here is why we must give diligent heed then to the commands of God, because it is a light. Here is why we must take the yoke of God's Word upon our hearts, because it is a lamp, and because its instruction will lead us in the way of life. First of all, let's just notice a very familiar and simple truth, that God's Word is a light. God's Word, here referred to as His commandment and His law, is described as a lamp and as light. Now the light that is referred to here is intellectual and especially spiritual. I think we understand that this is a common enough way to use the analogy of light. We speak of the mind being enlightened, the understanding being enlightened. We talk about light coming on or light shining when we come to understand a thing. Now the Word of God, the revelation that is in view here, is light. There is intellectual and spiritual light in view. All that man is, whether intellectually or when he comes to be spiritually enlightened, all that light comes from God as his Creator. The Lord is the source of that light. Everything that even an unconverted man is intellectually comes from God. Everything that he may know by way of the possession of true knowledge is from God. And certainly everything that is true wisdom and knowledge and enlightenment in the soul is only and exclusively from God Himself. Without God, man is in darkness, both intellectually and spiritually. Without God, no man would know anything. The ungodly man may boast of his intellect and his high intelligence quotient. He may boast of what he has learned and what he can study and all of the enlightenment that he has naturally. But without God, he would have nothing. Without God, he would know nothing. Without God, he would not have the ability to learn anything on an intellectual and ordinary level. We read in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 21 there of this very fact being proved by the apostle. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man without God is in the dark intellectually, never mind spiritually. Without God, he has no light, even in his mind. The light that is in him is darkness without God. What he thinks he knows, what he thinks is wisdom, is folly without God. And the wisest of men know nothing but God himself. The mind and soul of man is in darkness because of the fall and by nature, and must be illuminated, and that illumination cannot arise from himself. It only can come from God himself. It is the commandment that is a lamp. It is the law that is light. And apart from what God reveals, mankind is in darkness. Even the believer has no light of himself. Now, the child of God is one who unquestionably has been enlightened, has been taught, the mind has been renewed, the understanding has been opened, the soul has been enlightened, the light of God has shone into the heart. But we must remember that everything that the believer knows of true knowledge has come from God, is not our own product. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9, Peter is impressing this point upon us. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is only by the operation of God's grace that the child of God is in the light, has any knowledge. The law of God, then, is the source of all light. All true knowledge, all wisdom of whatever kind, all understanding is derived directly from the revelation that God has made. The words of the prophet Isaiah in a slightly different context, but apply very powerfully here. If they speak to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Where is light to be found? It's to be found only in the law and in the testimony, in the revelation that God has given to men. In his word, basically, is what it comes down to. Now, natural revelation, we are familiar with the fact that the scripture indicates that God has given a certain revelation of himself in nature. God's law forms a part of natural revelation, even in the constitution of man himself. The light that is to be found in nature, in creation, the understanding that belongs to man as an intelligent creature by nature. Ungodly men have a measure of knowledge, have an ability to learn, they have an understanding, they have a mind that is capable of thought. And above all, being a spiritual creature, man has a conscience. Where does the light that is at work within man, even on a natural level, come from? It comes from God, who has put it within man in his creation. In Romans chapter 2 and the verse 14, we have the conscience of man referred to there, even among the heathen, who had no direct contact with the written word of God. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now there is a reference to a degree of light. at work within the heart even of fallen man. Because in his constitution, at his creation, God wrote the work of the law in his heart. And still to this day, he retains in his conscience some measure of that light. But it originated in God. It originated in the fact that God put the law in man's heart in creation. That light was severely curtailed by the fall. That revelation in his heart was severely and profoundly damaged by the fall. But man to this day still retains in his conscience some shining of the light. Now it's not his own light. It's God's light. God has placed it there. He, even in that natural order, has planted a light, the light of his law, within the heart of man. So even the unconverted benefit from God's working in this degree, that within this area of natural revelation, God's law is a light within their own being. Any ability that man retains, fallen, unconverted man, retains to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, and to be able to discern a right path, and to make judgments on moral issues, that right judgment, that right knowledge, it flows from the working of the law in his heart, placed there in his conscience by God even in creation. The law of God then is a source of light even to the unconverted man on all of these matters, and all of these moral issues particularly. But the scripture, God's law revealed in supernatural revelation, is especially the means of light to the mind and to the soul of man. That's what is primarily in view here. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light. Whatever little light remains in man's heart because of the working of God's law in his conscience is really nothing to the light that is revealed in the scriptures themselves. This supernatural revelation that God has given to shine light into the heart and into the mind. In Psalm 19, you have both forms of revelation spoken of in creation, the natural revelation, and then the supernatural revelation in the written law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is by God's word that we come into a full light. We come into the full understanding in the mind and in the heart of what is right and what is of God. God's word is a light. His law is the means of revealing light to men, whether it's in that limited fashion in the conscience, in natural revelation, or whether it is in its fullest and most complete form in the scriptures themselves, shining light into the heart and into the mind. Now men are dark by nature and need God's revelation. No man would know what was right or what was wrong apart from what God has revealed in his law. Even in the sinner, the only basis of him knowing what is right and what is wrong, and however faulty that knowledge has become because of the fall, the only basis of whatever degree of knowledge he possesses is the law at work within his heart. The only basis of an authoritative discernment of what is right and what is wrong is because of the light that shines from Scripture. The full revelation of the law of God. And so Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 in those familiar words, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Until the day that Christ comes, this book is the light that shines in a dark place. This word is the light that men need. God's word is a light. The wise man Solomon teaches us that here again. The commandment is a lamp. the law is a light. Now notice the distinction that he makes here between the lamp and the light. God's word is the commandment is a lamp, the law is light. Now what he's talking about is, and you might even have a reference to this in your margin, a candle. The commandment is a lamp or a candle. The law is light. God's commands are a lamp. A lamp is a very personal source of light. It is a limited, in one sense, form of light. When we speak of light generally, perhaps we have in our mind the thought of the daytime, when at least half of the globe is bathed in light. And light is everywhere. It's unconstrained, unrestricted. But a candle is different. A candle shines a very limited amount of light in a very limited scope and limited sphere. If we were in utter darkness and were to light a candle, we would recognize that very easily. Or in a modern sense, perhaps to use a flashlight. The flashlight is not the sun. The light of a flashlight is very different in terms of degree and scope to the light of the sun. It's interesting that there is a connection made here between the commandment and the lamp. A specific term is used. God's revelation, viewed as a commandment, is a personal form of light. It is for my personal benefit. The candle, the lamp, usually limited its benefit to one or two people. Certainly there is an individual sense here in which there is an enjoyment of the light that is to be found in God's law, as his law as is regarded, his revelation is regarded as a commandment. Now what does the word commandment convey to our mind? It is obviously the thought, principally, of an authoritative revelation. God's word is not just a suggestion. Word is not just a possibility that we are to consider. God's word is a commandment. It is authoritative. It tells us not only what we might like to do, it tells us what we must do. And that is the idea here. That when God's revelation is dealt with as an authoritative revelation, then I may have light. I who am in the dark personally may have a candle, may have a lamp for my own use, for my personal benefit, as I recognize all of God's revelation as personally authoritative in my life. That's the point that's being made here. Here is a father addressing his child, saying, "Son, take the word of God and make it the yoke around your neck to guide your life, to dictate your path. If you do that, you'll have a candle. You'll have that personal form of light and the benefit of light personally. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Where the word of God is accepted as authoritative, and where its rule governs the life of an individual, that individual will walk in the light. They may be in the midst of a family who live in darkness, or in the midst of a community, a society, a city, a country that lives in darkness, but that person will have a candle. All around them may be darkness, intellectually and spiritually, but they will have a candle. They will have light because they live personally under the rule of the Word of God. The authority of the command is set out in verse 21, "Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." That's the authoritative impact of the Word of God, where it becomes a yoke, where it becomes that which is bound to us. We are bound to obey it. When one animal was yoked to another, it was bound to follow the direction dictated through the yoke. It didn't have any option. It couldn't go anywhere else. And when you and I regard God's revelation in that way, sadly many today do not. God's word is treated on a take it or leave it basis. It's treated as just merely some sort of nice little suggestion that God might make. And he's not too bothered one way or another whether we obey it or whether we don't. The Bible is to be handled as an authoritative book. It's a commandment that you and I are under a binding obligation to obey. And when we treat it that way, we'll have a candle. A portable light that we can take with us wherever we go to shine on every step we take. God's word is a light in that wonderfully personal and individual sense. I will be able to use the candle for purposes that others may not need it for or will not benefit from, but I need it. And I will only have that benefit in my private, personal walk through life as I deal with God's law as absolutely authoritative. May God give to us a heart that recognizes the binding authority of the commandment. But notice that God's law generally is a light. Here is the general source of light. We may have the private benefit of it only as we take the law to be binding in our own hearts and in our own lives. God's word illuminates because it gives personal instruction. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, the source of instruction are the way of life. The law of God, whether considered generally or in its personal application, gives us instruction. It brings disciplined tuition to bear upon the heart and upon the mind. The word law itself comes from a verb that means to point out, and it has the idea of teaching through pointing with the finger. And it's as if, to borrow the word from the prophet Isaiah chapter 30 and the verse 21, it's as if by his law God reaches out his finger and says, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And as we submit to the divine direction that God gives through his word, that binding revelation in his commandments, we will walk in the way of light. And as we shall see, in the way of life. But notice something else here. Secondly, that as light, God's word reproves men. Here is the ministry, the effect of light in the life. Here is the effect that God's word is to have in the hearts and minds of those who come under its influence. The reproofs of instruction. That's a description of the ministry of God's word operating as light. What effect does the light have when it shines? It reproves as it instructs. This is just really the effect of the application of the word of God. It is the reproofs of instruction. Light has a reproving effect. It has this effect in the heart and in the life. It reproves. It doesn't just mean to scold, but it means to challenge, to expose all that goes on under the cover of darkness. It reproves in the sense that it reveals what is going on in the dark. And it challenges what is happening there. We see that even in human activity. And that there are many activities that go on under the cover of darkness that the minute the sun rises, they stop. Men don't want those activities brought to the light. It reproves them. John 15 and the verse 22, the Lord Jesus brings this idea before us as he speaks of his own ministry and the effect that it had upon those that were around them. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He had come as the light into the world, as the Word of God incarnate, and his ministry had this effect. It stripped away every possible covering for sin. Their sin was exposed. They were left with no excuse because they had been reproved by the light. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do you reprove them? How do you exercise this reproving ministry in the society in which we live? We live in the midst of darkness spiritually. How do we rebuke and reprove and challenge the sin of the age? Well, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Paul says, verse 13, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is the light of truth. As it is brought to bear upon the lives of men and women all around us, as the commands of God are applied to the activities of society, they are exposed as being either right or wrong. Sin is exposed, sin is reproved and condemned and challenged as the light of truth is shone from the individual believer, from the life of the church, as God's law and God's commands are applied to the circumstances all around us in our lives. It is the light of divine law that identifies sin. It is the light of the law that identifies the threat that sin poses to the souls of men. And God's people are to walk in the light that they might reprove the sin and the wickedness of the age. They are to walk in obedience to God's law, and as they do so, it's like a man lifting up his candle, and there's a light that will shine not only for his own benefit, but it will expose the wickedness and the error that is going on all around. God's law reproves sin. It reproves sin in the life of the believer. This is the light that the Christian needs to live by in order to know what not to do, in order to know how to please God. And the command of God's word to his people is that we are to walk in the light. We're not to walk in the darkness of this age. We're not to extinguish the light of Scripture in our lives. We are to rather seek to live in its light and to be reproved by it, to be challenged by it, and as John says, to walk in the truth, to walk in the light of the Word of God. As we place ourselves under the ministry of God's Word, it will have this reproving effect. It will reveal sin, it will rebuke sin, it will scold us because of sin, and it is designed to turn us away from sin to walk in the light of truth and according to the Word of God. But this light does something more, because one of the ideas in the word reproof here is that of impeachment. The law of God impeaches men on account of their sin. It denounces them as guilty. It denounces them as sinners. It is by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. It is by the law that men come to know that they are indeed fallen sinners and needing God's salvation. And that's always a painful thing. When Solomon wrote here about the reproofs of instruction, one of the ideas in the word instruction, I spoke a moment or two ago of disciplined learning. The idea of discipline and even of chastisement and of learning through the painful process of having stripes applied in chastisement. That kind of learning, a hard lesson. That's the idea that's in the word instruction here. And how God must look upon our hearts if we are to learn what is right. His word is the means of chastening us. The light of truth has this chastening effect. It hurts sometimes. You know how sometimes when you're waking in the morning and you've been in a good deep sleep and you're waking and maybe somebody flips the light on and it's painful. It's painful. It takes a bit of getting used to. So the light of God's Word shines into the heart, and there are times when it hurts. There are times when the light hurts. There is chastisement in view even in this learning process. But the purpose of instruction, these reproofs, the shining of the light in, even when it does cause pain, is to turn us from the ways of folly and sin. When it wounds the heart, God's Word, to change the metaphor, as the sword pierces the heart and cuts and wounds, it is that we might learn what is right and turn from what is wrong and live in the ways of truth and righteousness. Here is the effect in the ministry of God's law as a light. It reproves. It rebukes. It condemns sin. But let me leave you with this thought in conclusion. That the revelation and the reproofs of God's law are the means of life. Light shining and then light rebuking and reproving sin is ultimately the means of life for men. This is impressed by the Father upon the Son here. The commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. And the reproofs of instruction, the reproving ministry of that life, that light is the way of life. It is the way of life. The way of life is the way to heaven. It's the way spoken of by the Savior as the narrow way that leadeth unto life. It is the way of truth. It is the way of His Word. Now, how is the law of God a way of life to men? Well, it is a way of life in a number of important ways. First of all, it sets out the terms on which we may have eternal life. The law of God sets out the terms on which we may get to heaven. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 28, the Lord Jesus is in discussion with the rich young ruler. He has come saying, Lord, how do I have eternal life? The Lord Jesus points him to the law. What is written in the law? How readest thou? He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's one of the great Levitical summary statements of the demands of God's law. And the Lord Jesus says to him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The law of God, generally, more specifically revealed in His moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments that are in view in Luke 10. That law reveals to us the terms upon which we can have eternal life. The Lord Jesus said quite specifically and categorically, this is right, do this and you'll live. The law is a way of life in that it sets down, therefore, the terms upon which men can have eternal life. His law is the unvarying standard by which divine justice works. And the law to this day still says, this do, and thou shalt live. But of course, man's great difficulty is that he cannot keep the law. The terms are set down in the law by which we may have eternal life, but I cannot keep the terms. And so, in a sense, I do not have the ability to have eternal life by the law. The law could give me life if I could keep it. If I were able, by the law, I could go to heaven. But I can't do it. As Paul put it in Romans 8, the law is weak. Not because of itself, but it's weak through the flesh. The law cannot save, not because it is defective, but because the sinner is defective. For example, you might have in your home a very adequate and perfectly acceptable set of stairs to get you from one floor to the other. But if you're lame, you're not going to get there. Oh, the stairs can take you there. If you had the power of your legs, you could get there. The problem's not with the stairs, the problem's with your legs. So it is with the law. The law is a perfectly adequate set of stairs to take us to heaven. It works. But we haven't the ability to use them. But the law sets down the terms upon which we can get to heaven. Perfect obedience to what God has commanded. That's the way to have eternal life. And we may bring that lesson to mind as we read these words. That the law is the way of life. But it's a way of life in another sense, in that it points condemned sinners to their only hope of life. The law, Paul wrote in Galatians 3:24, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does the law do? It says this is what God requires of you to get to heaven, but because you're a sinner, you can't make use of this means. You need to go to Christ. You need to look to the Savior. The law is our schoolmaster. And have we not a link even with the language of our text in those words of Paul, as we learn here of light and of reproof and of instruction? These are ideas that are very closely connected to the work of a schoolmaster. The law as the schoolmaster reproving sin, shining light in and saying, this is the way to heaven. Perfect obedience to what God's law states. But you see, because you're a sinner, and because you don't have the legs to use these stairs to heaven, you need Christ. And the law, as our schoolmaster, points us to Christ, whom we learn in Romans 10:4, is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the one the law points. You want to be able to get to heaven? The law is the way. But you can't go that way. You need Christ, who has gone that way. He alone kept the law of God perfectly. He alone walked in the light in that perfect and absolute sense. But the law is the way of life in yet another sense, in that it sets before us the guidelines for the enjoyment of spiritual and eternal life now in this age. It sets the guidelines for Christian living, in other words. If I'm going to have fellowship with God, I must walk in the light as He is in the light. If I'm going to know the blessing of God and His favor, then I must walk in His ways and according to His law. If I want to know life to its fullest possible extent here upon the earth, I must know through fellowship with Christ that life more abundantly. I must walk with Him, and by His grace and by the strength of His Spirit, walk according to His commandments. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's the way the Christian is to live, guided by the law of God, directed by the commands of God. Only then will we walk with the lamp in the light, in the way of life. There is a very striking contrast introduced in these verses between the way of life, guided and directed by the laws of God, and the life of one who falls victim to the strange woman, the harlot, described in the verses that follow. Now, there is no doubt that the natural sin of adultery and of falling prey to harlotry is in view here, but I think there is a far more significant lesson in view here, because outside the ways of divine law there is only spiritual harlotry. The Bible speaks about the harlot church, the harlot system that ensnares the souls of men. The ways of sin, generally, all sin, every false system of worship, every false gospel, every false evil philosophy that charts a course for men is legitimately described as part of the harlot system. Men are snared today by harlot religion and by the system that John the Apostle, for example, described in Revelation 17 and 18 as the mother of harlots. All false religion might be seen here in these verses before us in Proverbs. But the law of God is a light to keep us from that, to deliver us from the snare not only of the natural sins that might be suggested, but from all sin. One of those that fall victim to the snare of the harlot philosophies of this world, live in the light of God's law, live by the lamp of His commandments, you'll walk in the way of life, for the ways of the harlot are the ways of death, the ways of the world are the ways of death. And only by walking in the light under the yoke of divine law can we walk in the ways of life and health and safety in the way to heaven. To follow any other course is to follow that course described by the Savior as the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, at that broad gate. The narrow way of living our life regulated by the commands and the law of God is the way of light and the way of life. May God give us the grace to wear the yoke of His law, to be guided by it to Christ, to be kept by it in the way that leads to heaven. May the Lord write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.